Paul was a persecutor of Christians. He stood over and authorized the stoning and killing of Christians. And he was very passionate about the law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he hated Christians, and he wanted to see Christians exterminated. But something supernatural took place in Paul's life in Acts chapter 9. As he was on the road to Damascus to persecute more Christians, he was confronted by the living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's struck blind, struck in his tracks. And Jesus says, "Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul said, "Who are you?" He says, I am the Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul's life was radically changed. He went from Saul to Paul. And he became one of the persecuted. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he was an intimidator. He was exterminating the Christians, and now he gives his life to Jesus Christ. And Paul ultimately dies for his faith in Christ. What was this radical transformation? How did Paul change? Why did Paul change? I want us to look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 8 through 11 this morning. Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, being like him in his death." That's what we witnessed on this video right here. "That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." There's four things I want to point out this morning about what Paul learned that we too must know in knowing Jesus and following Jesus. The first thing that Paul learned on that road to Damascus, and by the grace of God, when Paul was at his absolute worst, Jesus says, "Paul, I choose you. I want you to be my spokesperson that's going to go to the Gentiles with this gospel message." What Paul learned was that in Christ alone, one is made righteous. In Christ alone, you are made righteous. I am made righteous. Paul had been working his entire life to gain and earn God's approval. He was a keeper of the law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, there was second to none when it came to Paul's life. I mean, he had a very impressive pedigree, but it all amounted to nothing. None of it achieved the righteousness, the approval that he was longing for from God. He would say that he knew God, but he didn't know God. He was far from God. Paul was a self-made man. He manufactured his own righteousness. And on that road to Damascus, at Paul's absolute worst, the chief among sinners, Jesus says, "Paul, I choose you." Paul wasn't even looking for Jesus. Paul didn't even, Paul hated Jesus. Paul despised the name of Jesus. He hated Christians. When he wasn't even looking for God, God came calling on him. And Paul learned for the first time what the grace of God is all about. And it's only through Christ alone that we are made righteous. When God looks at a child of God, the Bible says that God justifies. And when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says we're justified. When God looks at us, he declares us not guilty. Now, we don't feel not guilty. I mean, we're sinners. We're still in this flesh suit. But praise God, by the grace of God only, and only because of what Jesus did on the cross, we come to him by faith and believe that and surrender our lives to him. The Bible declares us not guilty. Not because of the good things we do, but only because of what God has done. Paul understood this for the first time. And Paul went back to the Old Testament. And instead of dwelling on the law and things that he had to do to be righteous, no. The promises of God come through faith and what God says he is going to do. There was nothing Paul could do to make himself righteous. Christ did it alone. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Let me just read this to you. It says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." We don't gain God's approval by trying harder, by coming to church every single Sunday, by reading our Bibles every single day and trying to do good deeds to our neighbors. That's not what makes us righteous. Faith and faith alone. And when we come into that relationship with Jesus, we want to know him. We want to go to church. We want to read God's word. We want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of who he is. Our motivations change. They're internal rather than these externals trying to make us behave. We want to live our lives for him. Righteous. Only Jesus makes us righteous. And it is a gift. It's a gift. It is a free gift. We're all familiar with Romans 3:23, aren't we? "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But verse 24 says, "And we have been justified by his grace, and it is a gift, and we have redemption that is in Jesus." Paul was made righteous only by the free gift of God Almighty. And that's our message. And this is what transformed Paul's life. Not what he did, but what Christ did for him. Number two, Paul goes on to say in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3, he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Paul, for the very first time, began to understand that in Christ alone, there's life to live. Up to this point, Paul had been living it in the flesh. He had been trusting his own righteousness. And Paul realized that he couldn't do it by himself. And he had to live in the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you stopped and have you dwelt on that for a moment? There's no greater obstacle that Jesus could have overcome than the resurrection itself. What does the resurrection tell us? That Jesus is sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over all of life. He's sovereign over death. He's sovereign over the spiritual. There's not a thing in your life, there's not a thing that you're facing that God isn't bigger in. What has been monopolizing your mind recently? What obstacle, what problem have you been worshiping? You might be here to say, Pastor, I'm not worshiping that. No, you're worshiping it. If you're dwelling on it, if you're anxious about it, that has your full attention. God wants you to know this morning, friend, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is bigger than any obstacle you or I are facing. Do I have to remind myself of this daily? Moment by moment, I know that Jesus is alive, but I allow my problems to become bigger than the resurrection. Whatever you're facing, my friend, the tomb is empty. Paul faced a lot. He understood what it meant to suffer and to be beaten and to be cast out of cities. But through it all, he wanted to experience the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that same power is made available to us. I just want to encourage you this morning, whatever you're worshiping, and Jesus is diminished. Whatever you worship to get yourself into the problem, that's what you need to worship to get yourself out of the problem. Stop looking at the issue and start looking at the empty tomb. Jesus is alive. And it's only in Christ alone, that we have life worth living. The power of the empty tomb. Jimmy, you were relying on the power of the empty tomb with your back issue these days. We need to pray for Jimmy. He's got serious back issues. And he's going to need surgery. And there's a lot of consequences with that surgery, both physically and with the job. The tomb's empty. The power of the resurrection. The third thing that Paul understood that transformed his life, that in Christ alone, I'm never alone. In Christ alone, I'm never alone. Look at the last part of verse 10. That I may know him and may share his sufferings, being like him in his death. Because Jesus is alive, church, the things that you suffer, the Bible says he's suffering along with you. We serve a living Lord and Savior that understands suffering. He faced it head on and he conquered it. And just as we witness these who are suffering for their faith, they don't suffer alone. And they are more intimately acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ than most of us, if not all of us in this room. Because they know what it's like to suffer in his name. Paul says, I want to know him in his sufferings. That word is gnosko. It's a knowledge of who he is, not from a distance. It's not knowing historical facts about a person or geographic location. No, it's knowing the person intimately. That's how Paul wanted to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He was passionate about this. That should be our heart's desire. One thing that Eunice Gillen, she was in our last service, and she was talking about suffering, the fact that Jesus understands their pain. And Jesus experienced pain far beyond them. That was painful to watch. But you know, in Jesus' suffering, the Bible says that God had to turn his back on his son. Not even Jesus had the opportunity to experience the presence of his Father on the cross as he was dying for our sin. And he went to that degree so that you and I wouldn't have to experience that separation. Jesus knows your pain. He wants to be there for you. Are you experiencing watching a loved one deteriorate before your very eyes? Jesus knows your pain. Are you the one deteriorating before everyone's very eyes? When Jesus says that I am the life and he who believes in me will never die, you can believe it. You are never going to die because of what Jesus did. Paul learned all this. Jesus is real. Jesus is alive. And his resurrection can make a difference in my life. And it can make a difference in your life. And then the fourth thing Paul learned was in verse 10, actually verse 11, it says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. In essence, what Paul is saying, in Christ alone, I'm sorry, I lost my place, in Christ alone, my future is secure. Jesus is my identity. Jesus is my security. Where's your identity today? You know, some of us, we carry a lot of baggage. And you've experienced a lot of pain in your life, and things have happened in your life that most of us probably can't comprehend. And it's scarred you. But I want you to know that in Christ, he gives you a new identity. What's been done to you in the past doesn't have to shape you. Doesn't have to be your identity. What's been done for you on the cross is your new identity. And because Jesus lives, because of Jesus, you've been made righteous in the eyes of God, that you're never alone when you suffer. You know the power of his resurrection. You know the presence of your suffering, presence of his presence of your suffering. When he says that in him you have eternal life, My friend, your future is secure. It's imperishable. You have an inheritance that's never going to fade away. You have the full and complete inheritance, and the Holy Spirit that lives inside you is your down payment, the guarantee of what is to come. It's not going to fade away. It's going to last forever and ever and ever. The persecuted church, all they have is Jesus. And they know if their life is taken away from them here, this isn't their home anyway. It's temporary. They're just passing through. Eternity is home. Eternity is our home. Our mission, church, is to know and follow Jesus Christ and make him known to all people. They're much further down the road than I am. And there may be a day in our lifetime where we as Christians, where we as a church may be persecuted for our faith here in this country. We're not immune. God wants to purify his church. They know the sheep from the goats. In third world countries. Let's pray for them. And let's pray for us that we can know Jesus like they know Jesus. Let's grow in his grace and his knowledge. The gospel, my friend, is all about the grace of God and what he has done for us. They've been impacted by the grace of God. And they're not ashamed. They're not ashamed of the name of Jesus. May we be the same way. Let's pray. Oh, Christian. Or non-Christian. A seeker. Maybe you're looking for God this morning. You don't have to do the dance. You don't have to get God's attention to try to gain God's approval. God loves you right where you're at your absolute worst. And by the grace of God alone, he's calling out to you, I choose you. Do you hear his voice this morning? By faith, would you turn and believe and follow him? Christian, I hope you see and know that God sees you as completely justified. Are you listening to the eyes of the enemy? The words of the enemy that you're not worthy, you're not good enough? If people knew the real you, they wouldn't have anything to do with you. The gift of God says, I love you. Period. Start hearing his voice. Start hearing his declaration say, not guilty, justified, made righteous. Spirit of God wants to do that in your life. That doesn't mean that you can go from this place and live like a heathen. No. The moral law has been carved into your heart. Obey him from the inside out. What's monopolizing your mind this morning? What's bigger than the empty tomb? Start worshiping Jesus. Give him all your anxious thoughts. Let him give you the peace that you desperately need so that you can sing the song. It is well with my soul. Jesus, thank you that you know all things. Thank you that you are the sovereign God of the universe, and all things, God, are under your feet. God, we don't understand why you are allowing the persecuted church to go through what they're going through, but their blood adds fuel to the fire that your name might be lifted up, that you be glorified, and that you draw more and more people to yourself. And God, I don't understand that, but I thank you for Christians around the world who aren't ashamed of the name of Jesus. God, may we be that kind of church. And forgive us where we fail you. Lord, we love you, and we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.